All right, so Psalm 34, written by David. And David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was an intelligent man. He had a passionate heart for the Lord, and he loved God, and he understood God in ways that were incredible, and that allowed him to write these psalms that he wrote as the Holy Spirit inspired him. And when we look at this, just to give a bit of a background of where David was in his life at this time, it says probably in most of your Bibles at the top that this was a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And what was happening in that time, we see it in 1 Samuel 21, he was fleeing from Saul. Saul was after him, and he chose to seek refuge with the Philistine king of Gath. And of course, we remember Goliath and David's fame with taking that guy out. And this king's name was Achish, and he also went by a title name of Abimelech. And fearing that this enemy king might kill him, David pretended to be crazy. This was his solution, was to fake or pretend that he was mad. He was scratching at the door to the gate. He was drooling in his beard. He was just coming across as absolutely insane. And when the king, Achish, saw this, he thought, well, the guy's crazy. He's of no harm to me. And he dismissed him. And David took the opportunity to flee and escape to the cave of Adullam. Now, this wasn't a particularly wonderful time in David's life, not something maybe you want to tell everybody about. But David, through this episode in David's life, he looked back on it as a dramatic deliverance by the Lord. So he wrote this psalm to celebrate that time in his life. And that's what we're going to look at today. So in Psalm 34, verse 1, I'll do 1, 2, and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We need to thank God for our salvation. That is the most incredible thing that we possess, is our salvation. If we were truly able to understand what God has done for us, I think we would be praising him constantly. But I don't think we quite fully understand what he has done for us. Perhaps David knew a little more. I remember a Tuesday night, our grub and grow, that we take a time of fellowshipping by eating and then just spending time in prayer. Remember that one night when my son Brandon said, okay, he leads it, and he said, tonight all we're going to do is praise God. We're not going to ask him for anything. We're not going to pray for the sick. We're just going to praise God tonight. And I remember my first thought was, this won't take long. I mean, I know we have lots to praise, but have you ever just spent hours praising God? Try it. It's amazing. I was blown away by how easily all the people there were able to just praise God, and it was a wonderful evening. And David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, let's look at that. I, being David, and us, as we read this scripture. And he says, I will, and that's a determination. That's a decision that you make, that you're going to, each day you get up and make that decision whether you're going to bless God or not. And what does it mean to bless? Well, it means to convey or confer happiness or prosperity on another person. And God certainly has done that to us. We can't measure the amount of blessing that God pours out on us daily. And it seems almost impossible to think that we could bless God. But we can. We have the ability to bless God. It's amazing. We can bring happiness and prosperity to God. He genuinely enjoys hearing our praises, and it brings a smile to his face, and it just, it's a delight in his heart when we praise. When we were singing those songs today, God is being blessed as we sing to him. He's enjoying it. He's loving it. And we have that ability to bless him, David says, at all times. Each day we can choose to bless God, or we can choose to rob him of that blessing by murmuring or complaining or grumbling about our situation. You know, we all have difficult situations. We all have circumstances that we're involved in. And we can have hearts of gratitude through all those things, or we can have hearts of murmuring or grumbling. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, he who praises God for blessings will always have blessings for which to praise God. Isn't that cool? I'll say it one more time. I need to read it a couple times. He who praises God for blessings will always have blessings for with which to praise God. And perhaps David, I mean, I know he was in a tough time. This is a very difficult time in David's life right now. But perhaps one of the reasons David was so blessed throughout his life was because he purposed in his heart at this particular time, in this really difficult time in his life, to be a praiser of God. He didn't let his circumstance change his attitude towards God. And you know what? I can go through the Wendy's drive-thru and those people drive me crazy. You ask for a Frosty and you get iced tea. I don't know. It's not their fault, I guess, but I got to learn to let that go because it's silly. But little things, we can let them get to us. It's dumb. And I need to work on those. And God is working on me. And believe me, like Pastor Brenda said, you know, what we're able to give you in 50 minutes or an hour of what we've learned, we have learned so much more in the studying. And Martin will tell everybody who studied the word and taught it knows that you, and Brandon recently, you know how much he's doing in your own heart as you're preparing a lesson. Verse 2 says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. David knew that he had nothing to boast about in himself. He was nothing. And neither are we, really. We have nothing to boast about. But I think David was bursting to tell others how awesome God was. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Isn't it when God does something amazing, don't you just want to tell everybody? When he does something in your life, you just go, oh, I just want to share this with somebody. Oh, this is so cool. And, you know, we'll as a church have to listen to the same person tell us something like, but it's cool. Like when Teresa comes back from the Harvest Crusade, look out. That woman is going to just be on fire telling you all the incredible, even just the emails we've been getting are exciting. But it's fun. It's fun what God does in our lives. And that's the way it should be. And it says that the humble shall hear of it and be glad. God is always constantly working on people's hearts. Sinners that don't know the Lord, we don't know where they're at. They were out Friday night. I couldn't be there, but Cam was out, John, and I think Pastor Brent was just out in Langley and just speaking with people. And you'll always find some guy or some woman or some kid that's God's been working on their heart, and they want to hear this stuff. God has prepared their hearts. They're ready to hear the good news, and we have to be those willing to share it. We need to be those who boast about what God has done for us. And it says, oh, magnify the Lord with me in verse 3, and let us exalt his name together. This joy that we have is too great to keep to ourselves. People that say, I don't need a church. I don't need to go hang out with a bunch of Christians. I can just, me and the Lord, we hang out together all the time. Well, come on. You know, it's fun to come here. I don't come here because I have to. I don't come here because, well, I got to go to church on Sunday. I love coming here. Try and get me to not come. Ask my wife. You know, I don't even like taking vacations. But that's just the way it is. And I just love being with believers. And when saints come together as believers and they boast and they praise and they pray and they praise God, don't you find that it magnifies God in your own life? Doesn't he start to grow bigger to you? Don't you become more, don't you have a greater appreciation, a sensitivity towards him, and an understanding that starts to grow as we get together and just praise God? I tell you, even during worship, I was over there hiding from Martin, and I was just having it was wonderful. And that's the joy that I'm getting. I'm actually blessing God doing it. It's like this wonderful revolving thing. It's cool. So I encourage you guys, and I really encourage you, and I want you to listen to this. Get involved. I know it's a small little church. We don't have a building. We come here, and otherwise we just have to make do with people's homes and those kind of things. But get plugged into something. Get plugged into a Tuesday night. Get plugged into Sunday night. Get plugged into Wednesday. Get plugged into whatever the ladies are doing. I'm not allowed to go, so I don't know. But get involved in youth. Get involved. That's all I'm telling you. And you'll be blessed by it. It's awesome. Prayers. Sunday morning. I know it's come to church early is a hard thing to wrap your head around, but we're in there praying, and it's just a wonderful time blessing the Lord. We have to be determined to do that. Now, in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord. Again, this is David speaking in this time of trouble. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Do you realize that God first seeks us? That you're not here because you were seeking him. He first sought you. When the Holy Spirit begins to brood over a soul that he wants to change, he implants the person, or he implants in that person a divine instinct to seek the Lord. And it's only later, once we're saved, that we realize he was seeking us first, and it's awesome. And David was seeking the Lord, and the Lord heard me. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit later, because that's another incredible thing that I want to talk about. But, and delivered me from all my fears. David at this time had a lot to fear. He was being chased by Saul. He's faking madness to stay, get Achish to keep from killing him. A lot of people wanted David removed. So he had a lot to fear. He's living in a cave. So he wasn't of, you know, we think of David as the king. Well, he was lacking a few things at this time in his life. So he had a lot to fear. We have a lot to fear, especially before we were saved, because death was a big thing that most people fear. Have you ever watched? I've seen people dead. I've never actually watched somebody in the act of dying, but I hear for those that aren't saved, it's not that nice. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going to happen. As us, we should not fear death at all. I mean, you might fear some of the ways you have to get around to dying. You know, there's some pretty awful ways that we expire. But the actual fear of death shouldn't be there, because what is that? It's the entrance to life. We get out of this crazy place and we get to go and live with the Lord. We should not ever be afraid of death. I can understand somebody being afraid of the act of dying, but again, God will get you through that. So we don't need to fear those things. We have fear of the future. We have fear of God moving us from our comfort zones, of anxiety returning. I struggle with that one. For those of you who don't know me or whatever, years ago I had a little meltdown and went on, told it wasn't my fault, went on medication, spent about 3 years on medication when the Lord said, enough's enough. Either trust me or don't, but you don't need this stuff. And I'm not going to go there with the medication. For me personally, it was, I had to trust the Lord and he delivered me from the medication. And I still struggle with anxiety. I still have these little things, but guess what? Guess what he's taught me to do? I turn immediately to him. That's what he's trained me to do. He hasn't completely removed it, but he said, here, I've given you a tool. As soon as this starts to come up, and it comes up, I just turn it over to him and he takes care of it. And I got lots of stories I could tell you if you're interested, but God is so faithful to be there for you. I got to tell you. You know, Debbie's my wife, my beautiful wife. For 30-some years that I've known her, she's worked part-time weird shifts. So we've never had a life where we could say, yeah, sure, come on over Saturday night, because I never know if she's working, not working, or where we're at. So Debbie and I were talking last night about her quitting her job. There's a lot of things going on in our family. Her mom and dad aren't doing very well, and there's this grandchild. I'd quit my job just to spend time with him, but somebody has to work. And she's got her niece and nephew that she's looking after. She's just so busy with the things the Lord wants her to do that she's going to quit her job. And yeah, you can have a little bit of fear, but we're losing an income. But you know what? This is what God wants. This is what we're going to do. God will take care of it. So I don't need to fear that stuff. I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to worry about fear of losing what I have. What do I have here that's worth anything? I'm not taking anything with me. So we don't need to fear, because he will deliver us. In verse 5, it says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Okay, this is one you may doubt me on, but it's true. When I spend time with God, it will show. I know my face is not the happiest looking thing. I realize that. I was told it again this morning. Why do you look so serious all the time? I don't know. I've tried smiling. It looks dumb. So, but it's true. When I spend time with the Lord, I will glow. Not maybe around my head or anything, but people will see a difference and they will know. So, there's a lot of O's there, eh? No, show, group, anyway, whatever. So when we spend time with God, it changes us. It really does. When you get up in the morning and you get into the Word and you spend time in prayer, your day will be different. When you forget to do that, your day will be different. It just won't be in a good way. So, again, They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Where somebody said, oh, are you an idiot? Sorry. We should never be ashamed. How could we be ashamed of this? How could we? And yet, so often, we're concerned about what people think of us that we, oh, yeah, maybe I won't mention that today. But never be ashamed. We should never be ashamed. And I'll tell you, if you spend enough time with the Lord, you won't be. In verse 6, it says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David, again, in a cave, was not in a time of prosperity. He was a poor man. And so, too, are when we come to Jesus. We come to him in poverty and rags. We come humbly and helplessly, knowing we can't procure our own salvation. We get to that point finally when we realize we can't do this. The Lord hears our cry, and our poverty appeals to his unlimited resources, and he stoops down and he saves us out of this crazy world that we're in and all this sin that we've woven together in our own hand. He takes care of us. It says in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Do you realize that? He's all around us. He goes before us wherever we're going and prepares the way. We don't see it. Sometimes we see it when we look back, but we don't always see it when we're going there. I just want to read Exodus 23, few verses here. You don't need to flip there. Exodus 23, it says, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel, our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that, will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Bradnerites. Oh, no, that's those guys. They live in Bradner. Sorry. It's a joke. They'd understand it. You don't. I know. Anyway. Okay, so then he goes on to say in verse 27, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Really, what he's saying here is, he goes before us to prepare the way. You know, if it's a job you're seeking, if it's a change of whatever you're doing, he goes before you to prepare the way. If he's calling you into ministry and you think, oh, this isn't going to work. How am I going to survive? How am I going to get supported? He's already gone and done all the work. And he does things in ways that we can't. Like this time he's sending hornets. God can use whatever he wants. I need to move these people out of this area. I'll send a whole bunch of hornets. I'll sting them out. I'll get rid of them that way. God is so creative. We can't think of the ways. You know, we've been praying, Pastor Brent and myself and the elders and even a lot of people in this body when we get together, praying for our own facility, a place where we can go 24/7, have access to that place all the time for people to come in and just minister to them. And when you look at the logistics of it, have you seen the price of property? Most of you live in a house, right? Can you imagine what it would cost to buy a church or a facility that would house even this group? It's huge. When you look at it in dollars and cents, you're laughing. And yet, our pastor, we watched the movie Facing the Giants on Friday night, and this one guy said, he told the story of two farmers, and he said, these two farmers were both praying for rain. The one farmer went out and prepared his field. The other farmer didn't. Who do you think got the rain? So we got to prepare the way. We're praying about it and we're setting things in motion. And it's going to happen. And it'll happen in a way that will blow our minds. Where we have to say, only God can do this kind of thing. And that's just how he works. And it's the same in our lives. It's the same in everything. If you can't figure out how that could possibly work, don't. Because God's just going to take care of it anyway. Now it says in verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I emphasize good. taste and see the Lord is good. If I had an apple in my hand, it's a big apple, and you had never eaten an apple before, and I tried to describe it to you. Or let's say I'm an atheist and I'm trying to describe this apple to you. No, that didn't work. Okay. Now I remember my analogy. Okay. I got it. Okay. Here's this apple, but I don't want you to eat the apple. So I'm going to tell you it's tough. It'll break your teeth trying to bite into it. It's bitter. It's awful. Its seeds have cyanide poisoning in them. You do not want to eat this apple. You might believe me and not eat. And until you taste it, you wouldn't know. And an atheist tries to treat our God like that. Oh, he's no such thing. Doesn't exist. Terrible, awful. Don't go there. But if I tried to get you to eat this apple and I told you, oh, you bite in, it's crisp. It's moist. It's sweet. It's the most beautiful thing. And if you eat the cyanide seeds, they're probably actually healthy for you. But until you yourself actually bite in and taste the apple, you will never really truly know what it tastes like. How many people here have been witnessing to family and friends, describing how wonderful it is to be a Christian, how awesome God is, and they're listening to it and they're listening to it, but until they taste it. And if there's somebody here today who hasn't got to that point, you need to come that way. I mean, I know my sister-in-law and my father-in-law. They're so close. It's like they've touched the apple. They've turned it around. They've looked at it. They've played with it. You know, they might even have cut into it and had a look. But they just can't get to the point where they're going to taste. So we just need to pray that people will taste and see that our God is good. And for those of us who have, we know how awesome our God is. We know how incredible he is. And you just unfortunately can't convey that to people. They need to taste it themselves. In verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Some people think there's no want. In other words, there's nothing lacking. You know, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And a lot of people will say, well, I don't know. I'm lacking a few things. I could use a job that pays a little more money. You know, the house is kind of rough and the car is not what it used to be. There's a few good things that, you know, I need. And that's where I can think of things that I think would be wonderful. I could pray about them and say, God, this would just be an incredible thing. I think it would be helpful to the body. I think it would be helpful to people. And God looks at it and knowing what's best says, no, this isn't what's good for you. And we need to trust him when he says no. When he says no, you can't have that. We don't always understand why, but we need to be able to trust him. Yes, he will provide every good thing for us, but we have to get to the point where we just submit to him and obey. Now, I'm going to talk about something right now that has been on my heart for a long time. And it's one of those subjects that I don't want people to misunderstand where it's coming from. It's coming from a heart of love for all of you, for all the saints. And it stems out of something that only I know in this fellowship. And I'm going to go through this. I'm just going to lay it out and then I'm going to leave it and move on. So here it goes. And I just want you to think this through. I am the only person here who knows what everybody here gives. Your pastor doesn't know. Some of the elders have an idea, but I'm the only one who actually knows what people give. And so, this is what's prompted it. I was reading one day in Philippians 4, 14 to 17, and I'll read it to you. This is what Paul was saying to the Philippians. He said, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from you from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, I did it. You sent aid once and again for my necessities. And this is the key. This is what struck me. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, I'm going to read something to you that I didn't write. Somebody probably wiser than me wrote it. Well, no, I know he is wiser. But anyway, I'm going to read it to you now. It was a study on stewardship that John Corson had done. So I'm just going to go through with you. I'm just going to touch on one, and that's systematic giving. And I'm doing this not because this church needs money. Calvary Chapels, their philosophy has always been where God guides, he provides, and God has been so faithful here. It's amazing. We have no debt. We take care of our pastor. We take care of the sheep. You know, we have opportunity to go and feed them and things like that. So it's not, this isn't being done out of trying to raise money for this fellowship. That's not what this is about. This is about what God has called us to do. As people everywhere experience the ups and downs, and I'm again reading now right from John's study. It says, as people everywhere experience the ups and downs of the economy, the subject of our giving to God may seem badly timed, but not really. Consider the words of Haggai the prophet. Haggai 1:5-6 says, now therefore, and this is King James, so you just gotta go through it. Now there thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. It seems like we just never get ahead. Wow, he says that sums up the experience of many of us. What was the cause of this condition? Well, let's listen in on Haggai's prophecy once more. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, it did blow on it. Why? Or I did blow on it. Why? Said the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You see, our failure to give to God in attempting to stretch the dollar really leads to disaster. On the other hand, our giving to God is actually the most prudent investment one will ever make. For no one can outgive God. God will not be a debtor to any man. Consider when Jesus borrowed Peter's boat to preach from. After he was through, he told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down your nets. They hauled in so many fish, their nets began to break and their boat began to sink. You just cannot outgive God. Now, the Bible has more to say about the stewardship of money than it says about many other aspects of our Christian walk that we consider much more often. God wants his people to give. For in giving, they become more godlike. For God so loved the world that he gave. John 3:16, we all know that verse. As we give, we become more like our Father. As we give away a part of our selfishness. As we give, our heart is more closely knit with God. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is with, this is an American version, IBM or the U.S. National Bank, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is in God, in God's work, then that's where your heart will be. And he goes on to say there's four different degrees of biblical giving. And we're just going to touch on the one. It's the only one that, at this point, I have any knowledge of. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Every Christian is to come each Sunday already prepared to give. It is to be according to how God has prospered him. Now, in the Old Testament, we are told that means tithing or giving 10% of our weekly income. And one may protest saying tithing is of the Old Testament law and we're freed from the law. John says, wait a minute, Abraham paid tithes before the law was ever given. And it would seem that the tithe, 10%, is clearly God's minimum standard in systematic giving. The tithe is God's, and failure to give it to God is actually robbing God. He says it in Malachi 3:8 and 9. He says, will a man rob God? God's, I think, looking at this going, I don't get it. Why would they rob me? Why would they not give what I ask? I don't understand their heart in this. He says, yet you have robbed me. But we say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Yet in this passage, God goes on to promise blessing for those who do tithe. Listen to the only time in the Bible that God asks men to prove or test him. In Malachi 3:10, the following verse, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be enough room to receive it. So guys, just in closing on this thing, this isn't an option God threw out. Hey, you know, if you get around to it, I really could use 10% of my money back. This is a commandment. This is something God's saying. And I know times are tough. I know you look at your what you're getting for income, and you look what's got to go out, and you go, it's not possible. I tell you the truth. It is possible with God. If you do it, he will honor you. I've proven it in my own life. I was in a place where it wasn't possible. Debbie and I made the decision, and we're not rich. I'm not Kenneth Copeland's buddy. The money's not pouring in from the sky, and I don't know what to do with it, but I'm never lacking. I'm never in want. God takes care of it. I don't know how to impress this to you that you have to do this. And I know it's hard, and I know because I've been there. It took me a long time to figure it out, but I'm telling you it works. And I can give you other people here who will tell you the same thing. We have to trust God in this. I mean, if you're not willing to trust what he says in his word, what's the point? Why believe any of it? God says, I'll take care of your finances. You just have to trust me. I'm imploring you to do that. You know, I'm not going to get into a bunch of, I have a whole bunch of stories. I'm not going to get into them. You know, I just know places where people have said, in my own situation, my wife's quitting her job. If I quit tithing, I can gain some of that money back. It won't be so bad. No, that's insanity. Why would I do that? It's just God saying, do this. And so I'm imploring you to do it. I'm moving on now. I'm out of that one. Okay, let's move on to verse 11. It says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I think David loved children. I think he loved to educate them. I think you see it in his own son Solomon. He loved children, and he wanted to teach them the fear of the Lord. And we're children, or we should be as children. We should be able to be taught. I heard a story about a family that had a Down syndrome baby. And they're very upset, and they've been praying for God to heal that and to just fix that whole situation. And prior to hearing that, well, actually, I'd heard the story, but it came up again today. And when I was doing my study, I'd come across another story where this family had wanted, they had four boys, and they'd wanted to have a daughter in the worst way. And finally, the Lord blessed them with a little girl, but she had Down syndrome. But they loved her. They said, you know what? Doesn't matter. She has Down syndrome. We're going to love her. She's our daughter. She's beautiful. But when she got to be in her early teens, she was very lonely because she didn't really fit in with the other kids, and she wasn't doing that well in school because of the Down syndrome. So they thought, well, what if we adopted another child her age with Down syndrome? And they did. And their daughter brightened up, and the two girls had blessed the other girl, had blessed their daughter. And they thought, wow, that was so wonderful. Let's do it again. They ended up with 24 children with Down syndrome that they adopted. And this was not, you know, people see these things as something horrible or something, you know, why would the Lord let this into my life? They saw it as, wow, what an opportunity. God has blessed us with this child. We've been able to bless all these children. Children are the most incredible things. I see my little grandson, he's got this little vibrating thing going on. He just shakes. And it started in Crystal noticed it in the womb, and he's still shaking, and the doctors don't really know what it is. But who cares? We love this little guy. And if he shakes for the rest of his life, we'll love him while he's shaking. It doesn't matter. I think it's going to be fine. But David loved children, and we all, I know, love children. But he says, come, you children, listen to me. And when you hear listen to me, it means with the intent, again, to obey. And he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Who is the man who desires and loves many days that he may see good? And he says, this is how you do it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And I was thinking, if we took the first part of this message where it says, I will bless, and we put it in here and said, I will keep my tongue from evil. I will keep my lips from speaking deceit. I will depart from evil and do good, and I will seek peace and pursue it. If we make that commitment, that determination, we will have a much better chance. In James 3:5-12, it says this. And this gives you an idea of this tongue and the power of this tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. It is not okay for us to have two languages, our church language and our homework language. Why should we? They should be one and the same. Here's a silly story. My boss came to the realization a couple of weeks back that he's never heard me swear, and purposed in his mind that he was going to make me swear by the end of the week. And he had some very creative ways of doing it. I thankfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, succeeded in not swearing. But it's something that I won't even swear in my mind. I just don't want to go there. I just don't want to do it. And this is talking about much more than that. Our tongue, the words that we speak, we can lift somebody up. We can encourage them. We can change their lives by what we say. On the other side, we can destroy somebody with just simple words. We can speak something that just tears a person down and tears them apart. And we have to be careful about how we speak. And one thing we always need to do is think before we speak. How many times have we said something and went, oh, okay, how am I going to get out of that one? We need to be careful. We need to get a control on this. And we need to depart from evil and to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. In James 4, 7 and 8, it said, and how do we do that? How do we depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it? Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to submit to God. We must be subject to him. We must be ready to listen to him. We must obey him. We can't be, we got to be humble. We can't be proud. Pride is something that I think all of us have some degree of that we need to deal with. And to resist the devil, while we do this by closing our ears and hearts to this, his suggestions and his temptations, the enemy is always trying to speak things into your head. You may think of things and go, oh, what an awful thought. But get rid of it. Don't dwell on it. Ask the Lord to remove it. And I find the more time, this is for me the key, and I've proven this. I go through cycles. I've proven this so many times, I should have learned the lesson by now. But the more time I spend with the Lord in prayer and his word, in talking with others, the less I have those kinds of thoughts, the less the enemy can get at me. But the more time I spend in the world doing worldly things and just watching TV is just one of the biggest no-brainers I do. It's absolutely useless waste of time for the most part. But as I get away from spending time with the Lord and get more into the world, I become more like the world. It's just a natural progression. And in order to prevent that, we need to be those who are disciplined and spend time with the Lord. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, what did he do? He resisted him with Scripture. If you don't know Scripture, if you don't ever read your Bible, it's kind of hard to resist him with it. You need to be putting that in. There's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. You put good stuff in, good stuff's going to come out. It's that simple. And even as a Christian, you say, well, I'm saved. You know, I read the Bible. It's cool. I got it all down. No, this is ongoing every day. You need to continue to do this. As soon as you start to put the garbage in, the flesh goes, oh, awesome. I got a reprieve. Here I come. But if you can suppress that flesh by feeding the Spirit, and Brent talked extensively on that, then we can keep from doing these things. We can keep from saying that harsh word that hurts somebody. And we can say words that lift people up and encourage them and bless them. And by doing that, we bless our God. Seek peace and pursue it. I knew a man, Art Laid. I love this guy. He's with the Lord now. But he was called, people were calling him the peacemaker. His whole purpose in life was to create peace with people. You know, if there was a disturbance over here, he would get in there and he would just do what he could to smooth it over. He never got upset with people. His whole focus was on peace. And we need to be like that too. You know, if somebody starts to argue with us and we argue back, you're feeding that. You're fueling it. If you just go, hey, whoa, you know, I hear you and I love you, but, you know, you cause that evil to have no place to go. And it just starts to fade away. Okay. We're almost done. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When it says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, one of the experiences when you have a brand new baby, babies can't tell you much other than they cry. But when I watch my daughter, how she listens so intently, she can hear his breathing. She can tell what his cries are already. She knows if he's hungry or if maybe he's dirty or he's just got stomach trouble. She's so attentive to his needs. Soon as he starts to make a noise. And what blows me away with my little girl is the love that she pours out on him. He can be screaming at the top of his lungs, and all she's feeling for him is, oh, you poor little guy. What can I do to help you? And I think our Lord's like that, and I don't think we realize that. He's attentive to our cries. He knows when we're hurting. And he's right there for us. But so often we don't take the time to allow him to minister to us. Sometimes we'll say in those times, God, where are you? I'm going through this horrible thing. Why aren't you there? He's right there with you. It's very clear in Scripture. He is right there with us. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God turns away from those who do evil. They don't have that same privilege of our Lord being attentive to their cry. And the time is coming, at Christ's return, when God will have no memory of those in hell. He won't think of, oh, yeah, remember poor Johnny. Yeah, he had to go to hell. That's too bad. It's gone. There is no remembrance of Johnny. Johnny is eternally separated from God. In verse 17, it says that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Ah, isn't that beautiful? Because we're the righteous, not because we earned it, but because we are the righteous by our salvation. And when we cry out, the Lord hears. We often marvel on Tuesday night prayer. We'll go through a whole night of prayer, and then it dawns on us, we just spent hours in the throne room of God. We're in the throne room when we're praying. I know it's Lisa and Donald's living room. I realize it. But we have access to the throne room of God. It's instant access. You don't have to call ahead. You don't have to book an appointment. Instantly when you pray, you enter into the throne room of God. And that is when you start to really understand when you pray, well, that's incredible. I don't think most people realize what a privilege it is to be able to pray. To be able to call out to our Lord and instantly he's responding to it. Where else can you get that kind of service? Not at the body shop I work at. I'll book you about a week ahead. Maybe I can get you in. And with God, it's instant. We have that instant access. And he hears. He hears our cries. He hears our troubles. He hears our praises. When we praise, it's instant. He's hearing that praise. And the Lord is near to those... Oh, sorry. And he delivers them out of all of their troubles. We're not immune from trouble. I think that's very clear to most of you here who know the Lord. Trouble just keeps coming. We're not immune. God said it's going to come. We get all kinds of trouble coming at us. Just like the evil ones get trouble, we get trouble. But he will deliver us out of it. He's the one that will get us through that. We are not immune from trouble, but we have a mighty deliverer who will get us through that. And the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Sometimes when your heart is broken, maybe through a death, a failed relationship, whatever circumstance comes in that you're just grieving and broken. And God seems far away. Well, he's not. He's right there. You just need to ask him for the help. You just need to go to him and he will comfort you and he will give you a peace about it. And in closing, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We just discussed that. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Again, many are the afflictions of the righteous and the wicked. We're all constantly being afflicted. And we can look at them and say, ah, bummer, here comes another affliction. Or we can go, hey, maybe this will be a blessing. Maybe this affliction will be a blessing. We can meet it with misery, or we can meet it with ministry. We can see it as sometimes as an opportunity. But we always know that the Lord will deliver us out of them, out of these afflictions. And we have access to the greatest problem solver in the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. David escaped Gath without getting beat up or having anything broken. Maybe he was just happy about that. But we also know that it's prophetic in our Lord Jesus Christ that no bones were broken. Because it was traditional that a lamb, when it was offered, could not have any broken bones. And so, with our Lord, it was the same. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. And the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Back to afflictions in verse 19. In the past few months, God has been teaching me something that has totally changed the way I look at things. About, some of you know this story, but I'll tell it. About January, I ended up with a noise in my head. Yeah, whatever. It was actually a noise in my head that was annoying. And I only heard it when it was really quiet. You know, as there was things going on, I didn't notice that much. But it was just a ringing in my ears that it started to really bother me because it wasn't going away. And every time it was quiet, time to go to bed, I'd have to turn the TV on. Not that it isn't usually on for me, whatever. But I'd need to go to sleep with the TV on just for a distraction because this noise was bugging me. So anyway, I ended up going to the doctor. And we've determined that it's tinnitus or whatever it's called. And tinnitus, yeah. It's got a name. And there's no cure. Guess what? It's still here. It's still ringing in my head. And it's still annoying. And I got to the point where I didn't want to go anywhere where it was quiet, you know? And the smaller the room, the louder it got. And it got to the point where, and being a person who has anxiety, it wasn't helping. And I was getting into a bit of a mess. And I was praying, Lord, please take this away. Like, just heal me from this crazy noise. This is like, how am I supposed to spend time with you in quiet if I'm listening to this sound? And what he taught me was this. And it's a wonderful thing to understand. I used to always ask God to fix my circumstances, to stop the noise in my head, for instance, or to get me out of this job I'm in. My job is extremely stressful and long hours. You know, my mom, she's in constant pain, and I'm always praying, Lord, just remove that. But what he's showing me and proving to me is that I don't need him to fix things. I just need him. That's it. And he's showing me this, and he's teaching me this. I'm to the point where I don't know if I want the ringing to go away because it causes me to draw to him all the time. It's a constant reminder that I need him. And so when we have things in our lives that we see as difficult, I mean, if he wants to take the ringing away, hey, you know, thank you. Be awesome. But if he doesn't, it's just as awesome because it's taught me to draw closer to him. In my job, it's taught me just to smile anyway, no matter how ugly it's getting or how rough it is. And in everyday life, and one day when I go through Wendy's and they mess up my order again, I'm just going to smile and go, hey, whatever. I will. I'll get there. I'm not quite there yet on Wendy's. Wendy's. Maybe I'll stop going to Wendy's. That might work. And he has brought this prayer to me for me to go over and over and over again. And it is simply Matthew 6, verse 9. And so now when I pray, I don't always pray to remove that thing. I will now pray for a person who's in affliction, for him to do that work in them that they need to have done, to teach them what he wants to teach them through that affliction. Of course, we want to see that affliction removed, but not before that person can understand what God wants them to know. I don't know if you guys understand this, and I'm sure many of you do. So in closing, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them much, but they did ask him to teach them how to pray. And if we keep this prayer in mind, I think it will be a wonderful and freeing thing for you. So, we're done. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I just pray that we will become people that understand that we praise you, that we bless you when we praise. That, Lord, when we get to that place where, regardless of what's going on in our lives, we can just turn and bless you like David did. I will bless you in all things, at all times. And Lord, I thank you for what you've taught me through this. I pray, Lord, that there are those here who have listened to you, and this is going to change their lives in some way. So Lord, we just thank you for this great day that you've given us. We just thank you for how awesome you are. And Lord, may we take time to just praise you. May we take time throughout our day just to spend with you. And I know we get so busy and we put things off, but Lord, may we be those who determine to do it. That we make the choice, Lord, to just be with you, spend time with you. And we can do it if we choose to. So I just love you and thank you. And we give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.